The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we will begin the doctrine of right man, right woman. All right, in our preparation of true worship of God, it demands that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, to plug in to the grace apparatus perception that God has given us as believers, so we can spiritually define and understand and embrace the spiritual truths of Bible doctrine as designed by the ultimate author, God, the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we're able to advance our own thinking so that we can make the adjustments necessary in our lives to glorify God and to reach the goal that He has set before each and every one of us, that is, to a state of maturity, the whole day in, so that He can in turn reward us to the highest degree. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this doctrine is, if you will, a subcategory of doctrine of marriage. All marriage between opposite sexes is legitimate before God. One becomes legally bound to another in marriage. Then they are under the obligations as well as the freedoms designed by God for the enjoyment of marriage. But when it comes to the principle of marriage, many people do not understand that God has a right opposite number for the individual. And for the positive individual, this is extremely important because it is an individual that will, if you will, complement their own soul, their own positive volition with respect to maximizing and making the maturity adjustment, etc., in regards to their own lives. And it is important to understand that in order for one to ensure that this occurs in one's life, that they avoid certain things in regards to their write-offs and numbers, such as running under the energy of the flesh and pursuing those outside of God's will as so designed for positive volition. That is, just as we saw with Abraham and Isaac, you don't run off and pursue the Canaanite population, that which is in rebellion in regards to the plan of God, as we would say, negative to God's plan, to be one's spouse, as it is this type of environment, this type of association. Obviously, marriage is the closest relationship, should be the closest relationship that individuals have with one another, including between parents and children, mothers, sons, daughters, all these other things. Marriage is the closest relationship. It's the only relationship where all aspects of love is employed, both affectionate, divine love, phileo love, agape love, and sexual love. And it is in this relationship that the individual is designed to enjoy one another and to otherwise benefit in regards to their union and relationship with one another as it is for their lives. I'm not going to sit here and argue whether God has a write-off number for unbelievers as well, but obviously God is in control of circumstances and situations, and indeed He can place together those whom He so desires otherwise in this respect. But most importantly for us, as I am emphasizing here is for those waiting upon their write-offs and numbers, you want one that is obviously not going to impede your positive volition to the greatest degree. It doesn't mean that you don't have testings. It doesn't mean that there's a guarantee that the marriage is going to last forever and ever and you're in some fairy tale marriage land. No. It doesn't mean any of those things. But what it does mean is when you are married, you are benefiting and complementing one another in regards to your striving of the exercise of positive volition to the degree positive volition lasts with respect to the partners at hand. All right, so one, that's the best I can do for introduction here. The fact that God's involved, God brings it together, obviously there are things that one cannot probably always clearly articulate in regards to the mechanics of everything. But certain mechanics we can bring out. So one, there are four grace gifts from Jesus Christ to the human race. Based on grace, here you are, basically, in God giving or gifting the human race. Obviously, first is our habitat and livelihood, living grace, as we would say, the heavens and the earth with his creatures and mankind. First and foremost, he created them. John 1:3. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being which has come into being. All existence of all things is authored and powered by whole logos, the word that is Jesus Christ. So obviously all these things are provided, created by God for man's benefit, for our habitat, as I stated, our livelihood and existence otherwise. Colossians 1:16. He created it and placed us there and said, here it is. And he gave man authority over it to enjoy it. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created literally through him and for him. And then obviously our restoration account of Genesis 1 that brings all these things into perspective in the creation. So that one obviously is one that he created, he provided under grace before we even came into existence otherwise, so that when we came into existence we'd have a place to live. And that's not anything that we did to earn it, deserve it. It's just simply being recipients of God's grace in that respect. So B, the second then is the woman. For man is the woman. He built her. He built the woman. How a woman is formed in her physiology, her emotional makeup, all these things. God built the woman. Genesis 2:22. In regards to Adam and Eve, first man and first woman, man was alone, it was not good. God created a helpmate for him. And he took, as we know, from Adam, one of his ribs, and he, from that, manufactured his perfect counterpart. Genesis 2:22, and the Lord God built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So there's the very picture of the grace gift, the first grace gift that man got to personally experience from God, in that sense. Proverbs 18:22. Of course, they don't tell you everything. He brought her to the man and said, here, you do something with her. I don't know what to do. No, I'm just kidding. Always like the light in the mood, man. Proverbs. And she goes, what? This is all you got? Yeah. Don't give me a day off. You never know what I may come back as. Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he obtains, literally, grace from the Lord. To be married is a good thing. Again, there is no imperative that you have to be married. See, people take and they can distort doctrine and skewer it one way or the other. You don't have to be married to serve God, to fulfill God's plan for your life, or to be happy. Not everybody is designed to be married. And Paul brings this out. Paul was single. Jesus Christ was single, even though the cosmos tried to lay it down your throat that he had some type of affair with Mary Magdalene. But anyway, that's your TV stuff. You wonder why all the crap goes on in Hollywood, sexually and otherwise, and see how their minds think. But anyway, don't go there. So God, not everybody has to be married. And for those, especially that may be in the ministry, so, and having this, such as Paul, where he's constantly on the road, traveling all the time, in harm's way, consistently, having to put up with certain types of people and societies in his evangelism that are not always going to be nice to his wife if he is married. Safety concerns. It may not be a wise thing to be married. That's one of the things that when I went to NAM, I was just really thankful. I was young and stupid and single. Because I just, you know, that's one little thing. One other thing you don't have to concern yourself with. All right, think about mom and dad every once in a while. And maybe your girlfriend here or two. But yeah, beyond that, see. So there is a place for being single. So I always strive to find the balance of doctrine. In my communication to you, whether I do it well or not, beside the point, I strive. And to be single is not a bad thing. But the norm in regards to people is to get married. And obviously, if you were a Las Vegas odds maker, you'd say the odds is that a person will probably get married. See? The single basically are very few and far between in that sense. So God created a woman. It's a good thing to have a wife if indeed it is God's will for you to be married in that respect. And when one finds that woman that is going to be their right opposite number, then it is definitely by grace, and by grace looks back to the very beginning and the initiation of the woman into the whole scenario to begin with, that God manufactured her to complement and be with the male of the human species. See, and the way he designed the woman physiologically shows exactly how that's supposed to work. Proverbs 19, 13, and 14. An idiot son is destruction to his father. The foolish son. One who despises instruction. Rebellious. You know, all the other things that you see the cosmos likes to celebrate and exalt otherwise in regards to children. Children know better. No, they don't know better. That's why you have parents, because you, as a child, you don't know better, and you need someone who has some tenure of life under their belt to instruct and help you deal with your own STA and issues of life. See, sometimes you have to beat a little sense in the kid's head. That's what that's all about, but not our society. Yeah. But anyway. A foolish son is destruction to his father. A son can ruin the reputation of the entire family. And the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. A contentious wife. One that nags all the time. Constantly takes issue. Constantly giving lip. See. Like dripping water. At first, all right, you can put up with it. God built her. I like the way he built her. Okay. Hell, this is fun. But for a person that has that type of SGA trend, And it goes unchecked. After a while, I'm here to tell you that the physical attributes are not enough to justify the constant nagging and other stuff, bitching and moaning and groaning that goes on throughout time. See, it gets old. So to have a contentious wife, in the Proverbs, that's one of the things that Solomon looks at and says, man, that's the last thing in the world you want as a man, see. 14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers. The physical gain that one gets in regards to being a child of parents that hand down the inheritance, and that comes from the father. But a prudent wife is from the Lord, from Yahweh. To grab hold of a woman such as this, a prudent woman, that is one who is positive. We would say in our book, she's positive to doctrine. They are completely focused in regards to fulfilling their role according to divine design. Not according to cosmic standards. To be the great professional woman out there in the world and all these other things that the cosmos constantly pushes. But to be a prudent wife, as one would expect to be in the authority structure, the right man, right woman scenario. See, the helpmate. That's not putting women down. Women liberals, feminists, or whatever they call themselves, they will try to convince you otherwise. To be a helpmate is something derogatory. No, it's not. It is one of the highest positions held by any human being on this planet. Ask Jesus Christ. In God's eyes, he was here to serve. He was here to help mankind. See. But the SGA gets in the picture. Moses gets in the picture. Dismissed doctrine. And all these things thrown out the door. Everything is skewered and turned around into something that it's not. A prudent wife. One who is favorable in pursuing Bible doctrine alongside of the husband in that capacity. So to get one is obviously, if it's from the Lord, that's something that definitely needs to be top on one's prayer list if indeed one desires to have a right opposite mate or looking for God's will in that matter otherwise. So the woman, he built her, see, salvation. The next on the list of grace gifts, he did it. Christ did it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Provided it where anything that we might add to the mix is not meritorious apart from exercising faith in that respect. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Jesus Christ does all the work, he gets all the glory in that respect. But how gracious Christ is he's willing to share that glory and wealth with those who are his. So, salvation would be third on the list. And then D, doctrine. Doctrine is grace, a grace gift. And Christ thought it first. He thought it. 1 Corinthians 2:16 describes the Bible in these terms. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, four grace gifts, including the creation, three otherwise, throughout history. And obviously, the woman is one of them. She's in the top category. See. So, two, the first grace gift given to man was the woman. That's the first thing that God gave to Adam after his creation. That was a woman. Christ is the author of sex, love, and marriage. Genesis 2:18. Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." 22. The Lord again built into a woman fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. 24-25. For this cause man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Kids get married, they are to move out of the home and have their own family. Last thing newlywed kids need is their parents constantly meddling in their affairs. Sometimes they need to leave them alone and let them battle out their own issues otherwise. See? That's one of the things as a parent you just got to come to realize. There's nothing thing that can be any more intrusive than parents constantly meddling in marriages. Back off. Give them room to breathe. See. And if they're the kind of child that constantly clings to you, that's when you need to politely boot their fannies, metaphorically, away from the house and away from the nest. You made the choice. You're getting married. This is your life now. Et cetera, et cetera. And they became one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So he created man and woman in a posture of being minus clothing. Why? So they can immediately enjoy themselves sexually, as well as visually, et cetera, et cetera. All those things that go to it. I won't give you any more visuals. I don't need to with this group. You guys come up with enough of your own. So. But you get the idea. Christ is the author of sex. And you got these religions, you got this attitude out there that sex is only for reproduction. So. The Catholics push that big time sometimes. Other types of legalists. And you get these cold, stiff females in the human race, you know, that if they can't cook, there's no reason why I even be with them. You know, that kind of attitude. It's not that it's everything, but it is obviously designed to be a big portion of the relationship, the sexual relationship. That's why Paul flat out states for married couples to quit denying one another. See, to be there and to enjoy one another. One of the comedy shows, kids were fornicating before marriage and thinking about getting married, and then the pastor asking, "Well, what's the greatest thing that you're looking forward to getting married?" And then they go, "Oh, having a family, blah, blah, blah." And he says, "I'm surprised. It should be sex. That's usually what normal people look forward to the most. Oh, I'm going to have sex." But once you're involved in it, it's no big thing anymore. See, what does our cosmos, what does our society promote? It doesn't make any difference. I mean, today, fornication is the norm. You got people out there fornicating, committing adultery all over the place, and turning around and verbally, accusing people of being flirtatious and things. And the hypocrisy is unbelievable. You can almost point at every one of these people out there making accusations today that they throw out here in the news. I'm not the one that sets them up as a standard. And look at their backgrounds. See what kind of lifestyle they live. See. You're going to Hollywood, I can guarantee you, generally speaking, your morals are not going to be at the highest. You want to be in the entertainment industry? Come on. Give me a break. But anyway, Ecclesiastes 9:9. I didn't know I was going to have this much fun with this book, with this doctrine, but again, Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. He should know a thing or two about wives. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given, he being God, has given you to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. That's quite a different view with respect to one's spouse than you often see perceived by the male species. To enjoy your time, the days you had. Again, as I stated before, how marriages exist where people live both on one side of the continent and another on the other side of the continent and have lifestyles like that, that's just crazy. All it is a relationship of convenience. It's not a marriage. I don't care if it is legally on paper. Yes, I know. In God's eyes, it is. But in practice, it's not. So the first grace given to men, mankind, was a woman. And obviously, marriage was the outcome, the union of man and woman together as one in that respect. Roman numeral 3, the greatest attack now on right man, right woman is related to the soul. This as Satan and his cohort of demons under human viewpoint and the STA seeks to infiltrate the human race and influence mankind with respect to marriage, the concept of marriage, etc. The Hollywood types out there that they've been together for years, well, kudos, but they don't even get married. They'll never get married. I don't believe in marriage. Why get married? It just ruins everything. What a bunch of idiots. You think this is really what the world's coming to? Oh, well, in the list of idiots, they're not really that high up. But, there's enough of them. They do tend to take in quite a number in regards to those. With respect to the male, Proverbs 5. Solomon gives instruction to his son with respect to waiting upon his right opposite number and not fall into the pitfalls of the cosmos and those with less than divine ideals. That's a divine viewpoint. Ideals. With respect to relationships and sex, etc. Not the only part of Proverbs that Solomon deals with it, but chapter 5 deals with it in regards to immorality. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion. You think about it, Solomon, in regards to his position, otherwise is a good example, because he knows what he's talking about in regards to his son in the pursuit of the female gender in his life. He way overdid it. See, God told him, don't do this. Don't be going off and marrying a whole bunch of women, etc. In spite of the fact that a husband having more than one wife was permitted by God in the Old Testament. Not what he desired, but permitted. Not to overdo the wealth category, the chariots and all, you know, the luxury, lavish lifestyle, etc. And he goes overboard. And of course, anybody that knows any background about Solomon knows that for a period of time he went into reversionism over all this stuff. And a lot of the downfall was the influence of his female partners, his wives, that did not adhere to Bible doctrine, that they were idolaters, etc. But anyway. So he knows what he's talking about, so what I'm saying to you. As someone who's been through the mill, giving instruction, look, I'm telling you, look out for this, because I've been there. See, that kind of idea. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, to have discretion in life, an attribute far removed from a lot of people. To be discerning, discreet. They want to let the old world know what they do with their cigars. You know, things of this nature. Just sick. Anyway, and your lips may reserve knowledge. That's the way I go. It's the way I play doctrine, see. Your lips may reserve knowledge, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey. Adultery in the list of sexual sins indicates one or both parties are married that they're having sex with, but they're not married to the person they're having sex with. For the female that is not satisfied at home for whatever reason, or has some type of other deceitful scheme in regards to influencing or having power over men. I mean, how does a female handle power? Since physically, generally speaking, they're weaker than the male species through their sex, see, to gain power, etc. Obviously, it shows the kind of woman, the character of a woman that would be an adulteress is one who is more or less lascivious in regards to her actions. One who would be highly flirtatious. Things of this nature. It's what you got to look out for. This is what he's telling you. And one of the things is in their speech. They'll butter you up. As my daddy used to always say. And smoother than oil is her speech. I won't tell you what else he said. But anyway, smoother as oil than oil is her speech. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Ends up being one of those contentious types, at the least. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Very cutting. Words can cut deeply, as most of us know. Her feet go down to death. That's physical death as well as temporal death for the believer if they're left unchecked. Her steps lay hold of shale. It's a good way to prematurely find your life ended, to mess around with this category. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. She's run with her emotions, with her sexuality, etc. Now then, my sons, listen to me, verse 7, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Take it seriously. Keep your way far from her. Verse 8, do not go near the door of her house. Don't even be hanging out outside pondering these things. Check it in your mental attitude. Don't let yourself wander in that direction unless you give your vigor to others. That's your sexual vigor. Sexual vigor that is designed by God to be a weight for and to be given to your right opposite number, your spouse, to enjoy in that capacity. in that scenario, in your years to the cruel one, it may not seem cruel at the time, but over time, that's what it becomes. Obviously, venereal disease is part of the discipline, divine discipline that God brings upon mankind for being sexually promiscuous. But anyway. Verse 10, let strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. For those who may visit the brothels and things of this nature, dishing out kinds of money, you know, the Charlie Sheens of the world. You know, it's nothing to whip out a couple of $1,000s a night, you know, or an hour or whatever for a chick. You know, just throw the money down for what? For a moment of pleasure. But anyway. And somebody else, all your efforts and your livelihood, and as well as your physical strength, your vigor, your vitality, they are the ones that profit from it, truly. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed under divine discipline with whatever physical calamity God may bring upon you. Terms of disease or whatever. Verse 12, and you say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof. The kid looking back, or the man looking back as a kid, and recognizing and contemplating then, why didn't I listen to Dad? Why didn't I listen to my communicator? And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, verse 13. It's not like we're the only ones that teach us. Even unbelievers can recognize the benefit of morality and good ethics. Nor incline my ear to my instructors. Teachers to define and explain. Instructors to put it together for you in a comprehensive package. See? I was almost in utter ruin, verse 14, in the midst of the assembly and congregation. They're obviously in the midst of Israel, but being part of the assembly otherwise. 15, drink water from your own cistern. Let God provide you with your spouse. And have your sexual refreshment there. If it's not happening in regards to your life, then there is a problem, an STA problem, if not physical. Otherwise. STA convinces you to never be happy with what you got. Understand that. And especially in this area of life, you can do that. I know because somebody told me. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, verse 16, and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed from abroad, streams of water in the streets. 17, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Maintain fidelity. Wait upon God. Use your energy. Save it up. And while you may think you don't have the patience, maintain the patience. It will pay off. See? Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, verse 18, as a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Get lost in her, say. Let your all these thoughts, etc., sexual energy expressions be let out with your right opposite number. But obviously, you got to have a compatible partnership for this to work. That's why you're waiting on your right opposite number to say, God knows these things. And again, it doesn't mean everybody's going to be perfect and it's going to be 24/7 and all this other stuff. But overall, you will find yourself satisfied in that respect. Obviously, that demands that you put your focus on your right opposite number. You don't go out running around and imagining or focusing on other females as a male. So. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress, verse 20, and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? You're ripping off some guy when you have sex with a married woman. You're taking his most prized possession and you're abusing it. See, that's why you have, even legally, you understand you have the crimes of passion when things like that occur. And they understand in a court of law, a crime of passion gets usually more leniency than one that's premeditated, etc. Somebody gets mad enough, you can understand they catch them in bed with somebody, their wife in bed with another guy, and they pull a gun out and shoot him in the head. What would you do? Gave him $20 and said, take the dog with you. But anyway, that's why I'm not in entertainment world, see. For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Verse 21. Verse 22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Things like that generally do nothing but feed the STA. And that's why you got to keep a rope on it. Be fastidious, rebound, and maintain, if you will, if you have trends in this area, maintain your persistency in regards to doctrine, and maintain a healthy prayer life, because this type of SCA pursued in one's life tends to often be all encompassing in regards to one's thoughts. So anyway. So there's warning to the male. The Song of Solomon. We're not going to read the entire Song of Solomon. But there on the Shulamite woman, out of the 1,000 wives that Solomon had, he had one woman that was his right woman, the Shulamite. And the song or the itself looks at and expresses the, if you will, perspective from the female point of view, etc., and not waiting and preparing oneself for one's write-offs a number otherwise, succinctly. But you can read that on your own. It's going to take a lot more study from my end to be able to sit here and read it and do anything other than read it to you. Proverbs 6:20-22. So that's male-female exhortation, if you will. Proverbs 6:20-22. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. Listen to the advice and counsel of your parents, especially those on doctrine, when it comes to the issues of life. They may know what they're talking about. They just might know. And obviously, that emphasizes a doctrine that they would reinforce that one might hear in Bible class otherwise. So the doctrine in one's soul, when one lets one guard down that way, then you open yourself up for attack. Ecclesiastes, back there, 7:26-29. And I, Solomon, and I discovered more bitter than death. That's pretty strong language. More bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are chains. The whole approach, the tactics of the female to entrap a male. They like sometimes play it on the male, and then take advantage of them later on, even if the male refuses their advances. Scorn of a woman sometimes can be very testy. See, You got to look out for that kind of stuff as a male, as a woman. Just don't be that way. You know, truly, people can't see any more than what's exposed to them physically. People complain about men ogling them, or the term I guess is used, because they wear low cut dresses, mini skirts, that they can see everything that they're not supposed to see, and act in ways like that. What do you think they're going to look at? You know, you do that in public in front of people. But anyway, you know, you're a female, represent Bible doctrine. Don't try to be part of the cosmos. The cosmos has nothing really to offer you except distraction from Bible doctrine. That's what it has to offer you. You're tired of a little doctrine? You want to get away from it? Yeah, come on over here. Anyway. 726. This is Solomon's perception of it. This is his view, which is obviously doctrine. One who is pleasing to God will escape from her, but the sinner will be captured by her. Now, God still will watch over positivation, but one who will not bridle the SCA otherwise. See, we all may find ourselves in these situations. We may find ourselves caught up in situations. But the lifeline is Bible doctrine. It is Bible doctrine, maintaining one's adherence to it. The one who is pleasing to God. You want God to grace you out when you do mess up? Huh? Be a pleasing to God then. Be that kind of person. Behold, I have discovered this, verse 27, it says the preacher. Solomon called the preacher in regards to the book, adding one thing to another to find an explanation. Verse 29, behold, I have found, or verse 28, which I am still seeking, but I have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman among all these. Behold, I found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Take it for what it's worth. Jeremiah 31:22. So the attack on positive volition comes from the cosmic type, the Canaanite woman or whatever, see, on the soul of the positive. Jeremiah 31:22. Israel is often personified as a woman, God's wife, etc. So we can learn from that. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter, in regards to Israel going into reversionism? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass a man. Will surround him. Basically overwhelm him. That's the influence, the female gender on the male gender, is to basically encompass them, to absorb them into their own will and desires. Often, that's why you want a woman that has doctrine that as a male, has doctrine that's their pursuit. Anyway. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16. Obviously, the same goes for the woman in regards to the man and his influence. But either way. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16, in regards to God's perception of right man, right woman. Now, it's supposed to be by divine design, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, verse 3, and the man is the head of a woman. The authority structure in regards to the marital union. The man is the authority. if you don't have an established authority in the house and you don't adhere to that authority, then you will have a relationship that is completely chaotic and basically split off into how many splinters of desires or ambitions or whatever else the individuals want on their own. You got to have authority in life. That's just the way it is. And again, the cosmos, our society, will try to ram it down your throat that's a bad thing. Other societies don't see it the way we see it. I understand the media basically tells you their slant. That's what they're going to present to the people. Their slant. How they want to depict it. See. And too often, you read the news, they come off like this is the way everybody thinks. See. It's not that way. Trust me on that. You don't believe me? Go to Saudi Arabia in regards to husbands and wives or another Mideastern country. Anyway. The man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Denoting the structure, the authority structure, from God to Christ to the church, and husband over wife, etc., as we understand this passage to emphasize. Then verse 4, every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. That is in reference to covering, and as it would relate to long hair otherwise on a male. But every woman who has her head uncovered, looking at the customs and norms as it might be practiced in a society back here in the Middle East during this time, to wear a scarf or covering, etc., or a little skull cap or whatever, you know, all these things that you see out there. Paul brings it out very clear because he's emphasizing authority. And for a man to have a cover over his head where a woman's supposed to have a cover over her head, that shows rebellion to authority on a man. See, that's how all this works out without getting into every minute detail for you. Every woman on his head, verse 5, uncovered while praying or prophesying, disgraces her head. Uncovered, see. For she is one and the same with her whose head is shaved. The slave whose head might be shaved. Long one, hair on a woman is a badge of her submission. Short hair on a man is a badge of his authority. See, that's the principle. Verse 8, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Again, the authority structure, how this is all supposed to work in right man, right woman scenario. As husband and wife. For a man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. Even the very order of creation points to the authority that God has established in the human race. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a badge of authority on her head because of the angels. Even the angels look upon these things. And they perceive our actions, our applications. They're like an outside audience, observers, in regards to the human race and God's plan being fulfilled and worked out with respect to the human race, as it obviously impacts the angelic conflict in and of itself. And woman shouldn't run around looking butch. For the sake of the divine or elect angels, for the sake of the elect angels, because that's disgraceful. So, and I have to go that direction. And I'm not sitting here, I'm not going to say how short is short or long is long. If I think it's overboard one way or the other, trust me, I'm the kind of person that will probably let you know. 11, however, in the Lord, or somebody else. It doesn't have to be me. I'm not the only one with doctrine. Obviously, we generally say that the man's hair is going to be shorter than the wife's, the husband's. But anyway, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Rely on each other for propagation of the human race, if nothing else.
For as a woman originates from man, so also man has his birth through the woman. All things originate from God. And she provides genetic code sufficient for Jesus Christ to be born from her body.
Yeah, there you go. There's the position of the woman. Through your birth is salvation. Through the birth, that's painful.
The man has to be completely taken out of the picture on that one for to make that possible. Through the bypassing the SGA gene, through God the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth. Judge for yourselves, verse 13, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? See, the whole thing is the issue about authority and as it might apply to hair. And as one may find themselves in a circumstance as a slave, servant, or otherwise, in a condition where they cannot, they're forced a woman to have short hair or a head shave, etc., at least wear a cover. See, that shows the intent. But anyway. If a woman has long hair, verse 15, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. And you want to take issue with this crap? Fine. Move on. There's really no other room to give leeway in regards to these particular principles as it relates to husband and wife, man and woman, etc. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.